Some of us are just privileged to get in on the frosting on the cake, and it's been a great blessing for me this week. As I see the quality of the people at the New Staff Institute, I say that the outlook of the Navigators is very, very bright indeed. And it's just a tremendous encouragement. And of course, there are only a few of us around that remember back to Doss Trotman's days, but since he was my spiritual father, who didn't lead me to the Lord, but adopted me later on and helped me, I wish he could have been around long enough to see what we're seeing. I know it would just thrill him immensely. I don't recall ever since he died giving any thought to what he would do in a given situation or try to make any decisions on the basis of what I thought he might do, because none of us know what he would do. That is for sure. But about once every year or two, I have a dream that he came back. And I don't know whether he's going to take it back over again or he's going to leave it with me. And it's kind of a weird setup, but I know that one question is, what did you do with what I left you? Well, if he could see, it's not what I've done, but what God's been doing, he'd be very gratified, I'm sure. Maybe he does see it. I don't know about that part. But we need you, too. And we just need a few hundred more like you. And we'll be praying for that, too, won't we? After this week, what do you think of the leadership? You've heard Sparks, Peterson, Scotty, Downing, Sargent, Sanchez, Hendrickson, who have I left out? Do you think that we're about to get into a rut in the Navigators? Not yet. Not yet. Anyone who thinks that the Navigators are poured into one mold just haven't been around the leadership, as they talk about, or any other aspect of the Navigator work. Now, I don't think that we're going to be in a rut. That is not one of the anxiety problems I have at the moment, is to try to find something that resembles a rut that you know where it is. Or even a remote pathway that goes in the same direction. Yeah, okay. 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I commit to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophetic utterances which pointed to you, that, inspired by them, you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting conscience, certain persons have made shipwreck of their faith, among them Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Our theme, wage the good warfare. We are all keenly aware that we are in a conflict, and there is no escape from it. There is no discharge in this war. There's no place you can go. There's no place to hide. We are in it. And it's a conflict, and it's a lifetime campaign. It is not one short, quick battle. And then we can put up our little sign, I won that battle, put it up on the wall, and then sit around and enjoy it the rest of our lives. We get a brief respite, and then we're into it again. It is not a 100-yard dash. It's a 26-mile marathon. And that's the idea here that Paul is saying, not just fight a good battle, but wage a good campaign your whole lifetime. And so we need, as I said the other day, not just power to achieve, but we need strength to endure, to last. Or as Paul said, I buffet my body, that lest when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified, that I don't last, that I don't end well, that I end poorly. And here are a couple thoughts on how to last, how to war a good warfare, a lifetime campaign. He says, "This charge I commit to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophetic utterances which pointed to you, that inspired by them, these prophetic utterances, when God put his hand on you, when the finger pointed to you, a word from God saying, this is where I want you in my warfare. God has given you a task, Timothy, and you dare not refuse it. I mentioned to you that if anybody ever is around, first of all, to write a book about me when I'm gone, and they don't have anything better to do, I do have the title for the book. It's called The Reluctant Leader. One day, a few years ago, I was talking with a businessman friend of ours, in fact, Ed Van Dellen, who ranch we are turning into a boys' camp out there in California. We are out to dinner or lunch at the Palmer House, and I was explaining to him a new idea I had for shuffling our management personnel here and how I could put somebody else in as a chief executive officer and I could slip more into the background and be sort of a coach. And he listened to me. When I got all finished, he looked at me and smiled and he said, "Coward." I mentioned earlier this week about life-changing sentences. You know, it didn't take an hour to get through, just one word. Coward. But he was uncomfortably close to the truth. Oh, I had it pretty well justified, I thought. But he saw through all that. I like the way the RSV puts it here. Samuel's word to Saul in 1 Samuel 15. And Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission. Why have you not done it?" Timothy, remember the prophetic utterances when you got your commission. The word of God pointed to you. God has sent you on a mission. Now remember that, and inspired by that thought that God has sent you, get on with it. Wage a good warfare. When I first got this job, I didn't have time to think about much of anything. As I recall now, I don't think I thought much for the first few years. Why I stayed with the Graham team for 2 more years, tried to run 2 jobs at once, I don't know. Did both of them poorly. But at the same time, through certain people, Jim Downing was one, there were certain recommendations made to me that seemed to me to be from God as to what we needed to accomplish in the navigated work, and one of which is a formulation of a team. And there were a few others to stabilize it financially. And during those early days, Jim Downing had sent me what he called a Jimgram, the latest thought that he had about what needed to be done. And after a few years, we had accomplished those objectives. And then I began to have an increasing dissatisfaction in my own soul that I still felt I was sort of caretaker of someone else's work. And I wanted a voice from God to me. Lauren Sanney, private citizen. Not Lauren Sanney, president of the Navigators, but just Lauren Sanney off the Iowa farm. I wanted to sing, "We're from Iowa" tonight when the Grays were introduced. I knew there was something special about them when I first met them. But just little old me off the farm, I like to have a voice from God to me saying, "This is what I want you to do." And if that matched up with what the navigators ought to be doing, the direction they ought to go, I would assume that therefore God wanted me to continue in that direction. And if it did not match up, I would follow whatever direction that took me. So Rod took over the running of the work, and I spent a good deal of the time and opened the Garden of the Gods with the Bible, a couple months. And I got a word from God. Really did. And you know, I'm seeing it fulfilled. I really am. And I know this work is from God. That's all there's to it. And Isaiah 41:20 keeps coming back, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Timothy, I want you to war a good warfare. I want you to stick in the battle for the long campaign, the 26-mile marathon, right on down to the end. And remember that you should be inspired by the fact that God Himself picked you out. You had a word from God, remember that? Do you have a word from God? If not, you ought to get one. You ought to drop out of something or knock off something or quit something else and get one. Now, I don't mean some weird kind of a deal, you know, where it says, now let's see, should I go be a missionary to Alaska or Mexico, and you happen to read one morning in devotion that said, I shall go to the northward. That isn't what I'm talking about. I'm talking, first of all, about the clear, straightforward promises of God to every Christian. And then if there's anything that is not right down the straight center line, I'd be a little suspicious of it unless it were born out of much struggle and a good deal of time. Because you don't just come trotting up to God, do you? You know this, but and say, oh, I see, I'll take that one today. That's neat. Born out of struggle and time and out of the situation in life that God has put you in. Isn't that true? But then at a certain time, you know. For me, it was sitting in church on a Sunday morning. I knew. It just came. That was it. That's all I needed. It was there. And what's more, that day may come again. And if you find that restlessness and that concern and something down inside, well, listen. Maybe God wants to reaffirm or give you a new word. And we may need to either get a new word or every once in a while go back to the old word that we got from God. That peg or that stake that we drove back there at Hume Lake or Mount Hermon or here or wherever it was for you, and we go back to that either physically or in our minds and we say, that's where God spoke to me. Inspired by them, those words, you may wage a good warfare, a lifetime campaign. Holding faith and a good conscience. I think Philip says something to the effect, I've sent you out to war or to battle, armed only with your faith and a good conscience. Holding faith. I don't know if you keep in your desk or keep handy Doss's sermon or talk, The Need of the Hour. It's rather interesting. That was this message topic, The Need of the Hour, was an all-purpose topic, incidentally. He wasn't the kind to prepare a long time in advance. He maybe prepare in the car en route to the meeting or while they were singing the hymns. Now, he didn't have outlines where A, B, and C was pictures and stars and clouds and arrows and all that, if you saw his notes. And so, but a lot of people, you know, they want to print a bulletin, so they'd like a what's your topic? So he'd automatically send this, it would cover each of them, the need of the hour. You know, whatever it is, was the need of the hour. Maybe a meal, but that's the need of the hour. Maybe whatever it was. But at any rate, I think that this particular title was given to the central reason that God used Ostrotman, the central reason that there's a navigator work today, and the central factor, according to this scripture, if we're going to wage a good warfare, when he said this. He's telling what the need of the hour is not. It's not money, it's not opportunities, it's not this, it's not that. I believe it is an army of soldiers dedicated to Jesus Christ who believe not only that he is God, but that he can fulfill every promise he has ever made and that there isn't anything too hard for him. Then he goes on and says, it's the only way we can accomplish the thing that is on his heart, getting the gospel to every creature. One day a young fellow, American, was in the stands at Ibrox Football Stadium in Scotland, listening to Winston Churchill as he spoke to a near capacity crowd of some 60,000 in that stadium. As this young American sat there, he prayed that someday that same stadium might be filled with people listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some years later, it was my privilege to be in charge of the counseling and the follow-up for that same person who prayed that prayer, since that was Billy Graham. Behind it is faith. Faith, holding faith. A few years ago, Lucy and I were invited out to a Campus Crusade staff conference. And we had some just real good times with Bill and Bonette Bright and got probably closer to them than I had been before. And it just happens that Bill Bright and I consider one another our closest friends. But you know, I saw more clearly than ever before that the central reason I believe that God is blessing Bill Bright in Campus Crusade is because Bill Bright is a man of faith. He really is a man of faith. So we read Hebrews 11, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. You may wage a good warfare by faith, holding faith. There are a lot of definitions of faith. I've come up with one for me. And for me, it's an inner assurance. I get that from Hebrews 11, 1. It is an inner assurance that counts on God and obeys him. And this matter of faith is not just knowing what you believe. So often we talk about the faith, you know, we think in terms of a set of doctrines. What do I believe and why? Now I recall some years ago, as I've been trying to work on a little simplified theology of my own of what I believe and why, I realized that I was working on this, there was something missing. And then in reading the book of Job and Oswald Chambers' book on Job called Baffled to Fight Better, I began to see what was missing. And he pointed out that Job's friends knew what they believed and why. It was very simple to them. If you were righteous, you prospered. If you were a sinner, you did not prosper. Job was not prospering, therefore the problem is he was a sinner. It was very clean cut. They knew what they believed and why. They had answers. Job did not. But while they knew what they believed and why, Job knew who he believed. And that's more important than knowing what you believe and why, isn't it? Let's just read it from Job 23. He says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand I seek him, but I cannot behold him. I turn to the right hand, but I cannot see him. Any way I look, I just can't seem to be in touch. There just doesn't seem to be anyone there. But look what he says. But regardless of that, he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. Now there is an inner assurance that counts on God, even though he couldn't sense him. Counted on God and obeyed him. He said, I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured in my bosom the words of his mouth. But he is unchangeable, and who can turn him? What he desires, that he does. For he will complete what he appoints for me. And many such things are in his mind. Job was a hero. Job had penetrated through to ultimate reality. He knew who he believed. And as Paul said, I know whom I have believed. That's more important than knowing what. This is what we're talking about in faith. Now that may mean, again, some prolonged waiting. 3 times Moses spent 40 days and nights with God. Jesus spent 40 days and nights. We're aware in reading some of the Dawson's testimony, the 6 weeks he and a buddy spent 2 hours each morning in prayer. We talked a little bit ago about time, much time with God, and struggle. But they that wait upon the Lord, they that wait upon the Lord, shall renew their strength. They will last. They get revitalized. They can stick it out for the 26-mile marathon. They can last out a long campaign. I think I should memorize that next verse, but you know the verse that I think it's in the King James, the 41:1 says something to the effect, you know, be quiet and let the people renew their strength. You may have to just kind of get out of it a little bit and draw off to the side. I think sometimes if we waited on God more, we maybe would spin our wheels less. Faith. If you're going to wage a good warfare, if you're going to last out the campaign, remember the word you got from God is to your job. Then holding faith and a good conscience. Now maybe we don't need to say anything about a good conscience, but maybe we do too. A bad conscience, it says here, will shipwreck your faith. And so it isn't head trouble, it's heart trouble, right? By rejecting conscience, certain persons have made shipwreck of their faith. If that's the case, you won't last. You won't survive. You won't endure. You'll give up. And a bad conscience will fill your heart with fear, won't it? It says, the wicked flee when no man pursues. Now, fear in itself is not an unhealthy thing, it's a healthy thing. It'll guard you from trouble. You get afraid and there's an alarm system, isn't it? That your heart beats faster, your nostrils distend, you breathe more deeply, something goes in your bud whereby it will coagulate more quickly in case you're hurt in the battle, and that's all of the good. But if this alarm system is going off constantly, and really there's nothing to be afraid of, it's an exhausting thing. And you wear yourself out. And how are you going to last for the 26 miles? A bad conscience shipwrecks your faith and fills your heart with fear, and that exhausts you. It destroys your freedom. It's a great thought that Bill Gothard has, and how if you are in conflict with someone, you cannot leave them emotionally. I took that last year and adapted it to a baccalaureate message to the Colorado Springs high schools here on how to leave home. That was my theme. That you think there's more to leaving home than packing your luggage and walking out. And the very kid who just can hardly stand it any longer has been nothing but hassle, 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 and wants to get away from home is the very one that can't leave emotionally. a bad conscience, destroys your freedom. And Isaiah 3:9 indicates it even shows in your face. The show of their countenance doth witness against them. They declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. But a good conscience gets you ready for the battle, doesn't it? You're not fighting a civil war down inside, so you're ready for the one out here. And it makes you bold as a lion, Proverbs 27:1. The righteous are bold as a lion. While even improve your appearance is like a beauty treatment. And it gives you a freedom of spirit. And there again, I'm indebted to Bill Gothard for his definition of a good conscience. It's that inner freedom of spirit you get from knowing that no one can accuse you of wrongs done him that you had never made right. It's an inner freedom of spirit. You perhaps have heard me mention how when I was with the Billy Graham team, it got to be sort of standard. Every once in a while, some eager young seminary student, Bible school student, or young Christian would come up to me and say, Mr. Sandy, would you tell me, why do you think God is using Billy Graham like he is? You know, we're all looking for some secret. We want something that just sort of lay it right out there. So I thought about that a little bit, and I finally came up with an answer. And I'd say something like this: well, probably more than any person I know, Billy Graham practices Acts 24:16. Well, they can hardly wait to get to it. I mean, if you're going to be like Billy Graham and you got all wrapped up in one verse of Scripture, you know, that's pretty neat, isn't it? And it says, so I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward God and toward men. I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward God and toward men. Holding faith and a good conscience, Paul said. Do you have a clear conscience tonight? This made quite an impression on me when I heard that about Erwin Moon, who is the driving force behind the Moody Sermons from Science. Some of us knew his dad, Daddy Moon, in fact, we all called him. And what a godly man. And when his son Erwin was leaving home to go out into the ministry, he said, son, I've got a verse of Scripture I want to give you to take with you now as you go out in the lifetime of your ministry. Well, now you would wonder, what kind of a verse of Scripture, or what verse would he select to give his son going out into the ministry? Well, you'd think of some great promise like, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And that'd be a great verse to give. But I was so impressed by the verse he selected. He said, son, I want to give you 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we go out to wage a good warfare, remembering that God's commission to us, holding faith and a good conscience, and using 1 John 1:9, let's have prayer. Lord, after this week in which we've talked about many things, the very central core of our hearts, I believe, we do above all else want to come to know you personally better. To know you, to be in touch with you. And then to be the clean vessels that the Holy Spirit can use. And we are so grateful tonight for the blood of Jesus Christ that keeps on cleansing us from all sin. And that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. But we do seek great things for you, Lord. We want to know you better, and we want to be vessels that you can use. That is our heart's desire and our prayer to you tonight. And not only vessels in the ministry, but as husbands, wives, parents, members of a neighborhood, and of a fellowship of believers, as well as the ministry to which you've called us. In Jesus' name, amen.